We're turning to God's word tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're not keeping you long this evening, but we certainly want to come to God's word and hear the gospel, because this is a gospel service. And every time we open the word of God, we ought to be presenting Christ in all his fullness to men in all their need. And therefore, we're coming to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 7, and God's word says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that presents our Savior. I pray tonight, Lord, that you will empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. And give me help to deliver the word of God to hearts tonight. Oh, Lord, may there be a word for each waiting heart. Take away all distractions, O Lord. Take away all thoughts of tomorrow, all things not convenient for now. And help us, Lord, to think upon the word of God. Help us to hear the voice of God. Help us to be obedient to the command of God. Oh, speak, we pray. Speak, O Lord, in stillness. I ask these things in Jesus' name, for his glory alone. Amen and amen. Over the past number of weeks that I have been preaching, we have been studying the gospel. This is our fifth in this series, mini-series of the topic, the gospel. We reminded you that it is a Greek word and it simply means good news 72 times. It's used in the New Testament. The first time that we thought about the source of it and how it comes from the Lord. And therefore, it's his gospel. And then we also thought about the desire of the Lord for the gospel, that sinners might believe it, that sinners might be saved, and all of those other things that the Lord desires for the gospel, that it might be presented as God has given it. And then over the past number of weeks, we've been thinking about the descriptions of the gospel. We've thought about the gospel of truth. We've thought about the gospel of hope, the gospel of peace, the gospel of God's promise. And tonight we're thinking about the gospel as detailed in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And indeed, it is the gospel of life and immortality. It is the gospel of life and immortality. There's three very simple thoughts in this passage of God's word. The first is this, that we are brought face to face with our greatest enemy, and that enemy is death. It says there in verse number 10 that our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death. Now, the word death in Scripture is spoken of in three different ways. First of all, it speaks of the separation of the body and of the soul. Bible says in Genesis 25:11, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham." Genesis 35:18, "And it came to pass as her soul was departing." And that is speaking of Rachel as she died in childbirth to Benjamin. And the reality is this, the Bible speaks of that separation of the soul from the body. Yes, the body will die, but the soul lives on, and the soul goes into eternity. Before the discovery of America by Christopher Columbus, the Spaniards prided themselves in being the country that was the last point of solid land on the earth toward the west. In fact, so proud were they of this achievement that whenever their coins in the early part of their existence, the coins of that country were engraved with the inscription, Ne plus ultra. Ne plus ultra, simply meaning nothing beyond. But then, of course, Christopher Columbus did discover America. They realized beyond the vastness of the ocean, there were other lands. And today, if you go to one of the cities, which was the ancient capital of Spain, there is a monument that's erected because of the fact that Christopher Columbus made such great discoveries on his voyages. And the words Ne plus ultra are inscribed in that monument, but on the monument there's a lion and he's tearing down the word Ne. And therefore it leaves the words plus ultra and it means more beyond. More beyond. And some people do not believe that there's anything beyond this life, but let me tell you, whenever we come to the day we have to leave this scene of time, that's not the end. There's something beyond. There's an eternity to prepare for. And this verse will teach us tonight how to prepare for eternity. That's the first way death is spoken of in Scripture, the separation of the body and the soul. But death is also spoken in another way. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death." And that death is actually speaking about being separated from God, alienated from God, being exposed to his anger. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with sin and with the sinner. And friend, that is how we're born into this world, separated from God. But when a person becomes a Christian, when they're saved, then we can say with the words of John, we have passed from death unto life. That is, of course, speaking spiritually. We're born spiritually dead in sin, separated from God. But thank God, he is the giver of life. There's one more way death is spoken of in Scripture. And it's actually referred to as the second death. It's that of eternal damnation. The Bible says in Revelation 21 verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And therefore, when we think about these things, we realize that we will die. We realize that if we're not saved, we are spiritually dead. And we realize that if we're not saved and we die in our sin, then we will experience the second death. And that is hell for all eternity, without end and without any hope of being saved. Death was the penalty of Adam's transgression. Our father Adam in the Garden of Eden had that duty to obey the law of God. There was only really one command, one prohibition, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says, "For the day in which thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Many a person said, "But he didn't die. Sure, he lived on." Ah, but he died spiritually. Yes, his heart was beating within his body, but his soul was dead. And friend, that's how you sit tonight. If you're not saved in this meeting, you have a soul that is lifeless, in spiritual death, filled with sin, and on its way to a lost eternity. The Bible summarizes it in Romans 5 and 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I know tonight we could think of people that are maybe worse than us in their behavior. We can measure ourselves up and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as her." But the Bible is a great leveler. The Word of God brings us all down to the same level. It says, all have sinned. Friend, tonight, if you're not saved, that is speaking of you. Spiritual separation from God and the reality of eternal punishment in hell. What does this mean for the individual who is separated from God? What does it mean to be a sinner? Well, it means that someday you will face everything that Adam and Eve faced that day in the garden whenever God called out, "Where art thou?" They had guilt. they knew they were sinners. You know, there are many people in this world, and you said you're a sinner, they say, oh, no, 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 I'm not a sinner. How dare you call me that? But friend, you see, when you stand before the holiness of God, nobody will have to tell you you're a sinner. You will know. There'll be a guilt within your soul. Adam and Eve experienced fear. We were afraid, so we hid ourselves. And friend, you mightn't have experienced fear over your sin or the consequences of it yet, but you see, when you stand before a holy and a righteous God, oh, what a day. What fear there will be. There'll be shame. Adam and Eve tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves because they were ashamed of their sin and being found out. And friend, what shame there'll be on that day. The Bible says that the ungodly, the wicked, will call for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, to annihilate them. Friend, there'll be a hopelessness because Adam and Eve saw nothing but hopelessness. There was nothing they could do but try and hide, try and cover their sin. But praise God, God came and brought them hope. But you see, for a man or woman standing before God without Christ, standing in their sin, there's nothing but hopelessness. There's a burden. And I know that you maybe do not feel tonight the burden of your sin. You don't feel sorry for it. You don't feel convicted over it. You don't feel as if it's holding you back in life. Friend, on that day when you stand before God, the burden of your sin will be placed upon you. And you'll not be able to bear it. And yet you'll have to bear it for all eternity. You'll never be able to have that burden lifted. The reality of your wickedness before God will never be taken away. Friend, you will stand eternally before a holy God, cast into hell with the burden of your sin. Do you know there are actually some cities in the world where it's illegal to die? Some cities in this world have passed a law that makes it illegal to die. Now, the reason it was done was because the government would not give them any more burying land within their city limits. Therefore, the councils, to make a mock of this situation, passed a law that it's illegal to die in their town. In fact, in one of the towns in Brazil, a proposal was made to fine the relatives of the person who died in their town because they felt that the people were not looking after themselves. We might smile at that and say, what nonsense. But there are many people today are acting as if death doesn't exist or if we have some power over it. Louis XV of France, as king, declared that no one was to talk of death in his presence. He didn't want to hear the word. He didn't want to think about the reality. But there are people here tonight in God's house and they don't think of the reality of eternity. They're prepared to live. They have every insurance policy under the sun. But friend, they've never thought about their soul in eternity. We've thought, first of all, in this verse about death, our greatest enemy. But secondly, praise God tonight with great news. Death has been defeated. Look what it says there in verse number 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Praise God. He has abolished death. What does that word mean, abolished? It means to render it useless, to make it of none effect, to destroy it. Remember what has been done through the gospel. This is all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at those three words at the end of verse 10, through the gospel. He has abolished death. What's the gospel? It's the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that work, the Lord has abolished death. What does that mean? Well, it means for God's people, those who are saved, those who are trusting in Christ, he has destroyed the second death. Hell is not our future. We will never experience it. You know why? Because Christ bore it for us on the cross of Calvary. It means also that God's anger at sin has been satisfied because Jesus took God's wrath and punishment for sinners. But also it means something even more than that. It means that he has destroyed Satan, who had the power of death. Hebrews 2 and 14, we read these words. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, to say that the devil had the power of death does not mean that he makes a decision who dies and when they die or how they die. But rather, it means he introduced death into the world because of sin. He's a murderer from the beginning. It means he still tempts men to sin. It means whenever men sin, then he turns around and accuses them of their sin. He brings thoughts of terror and fear when they think about dying because sin must be punished. But praise God, tonight when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, you know what happened? He crushed the serpent's head. And the power that he has in his hands, praise God, is nothing whenever you're saved. He's no power anymore. His works have been destroyed. We who were captive in the clutches of Satan have been taken out of his hold, praise God. And he cannot bring fear upon us because we know that the Bible says Christ hath abolished death. And yes, sometimes Satan might come and say, well, you know, remember what you used to be. Remember the life you lived. Remember what you used to do. And we might feel shame, we might feel regret, but you know when the Lord looks upon us, he sees absolutely none of that because all of our sins, all of them have been covered in the blood. Christian, tonight, you're loved as the Lord God, our Father, loves his Son, Christ Jesus. We're loved with a perfect love. We are loved in the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, there is nothing for us to fear whenever we close our eyes in this life. The Bible actually says, with regard to our earthly death, that the sting has been removed. And the sting, of course, was sin. Sin having separated us from God. But our sins are covered by the blood. And therefore, we are not separated from God. In fact, the Word of God calls the death of a believer a blessed thing from God's point of view. Because the sin and the sorrow and the suffering are left behind and they go into the presence of the Lord. No more sin or sorrow. And writer said there'd be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. Forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. I came across some words of a hymn, a beautiful hymn, written by a Frenchman who was in the Reformed Church in France in the early 1800s, and they were translated into English. Listen to these beautiful words. It is not death to die, to leave this weary road, and join the saints who dwell on high, who find their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears, and wake in joy before thy throne, delivered from our fears. It is not death to fling aside this earthly dust, and rise with strong and noble wing to live among the just. It is not death to hear the key unlock the door that sets us free from mortal years to praise you evermore. Praise God, we read in Romans 5 and 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man, that's Adam, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. Word of God says, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. You know what the apostle said? Today is gain. I win. It's my promotion day. Praise God, it's nothing but a door, a stepping stone into glory. Friend, to the unbeliever, death is a terrible thing. Sir Thomas Scott on his deathbed said, "Until this moment I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. And now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty." An atheist called M.F. Rich cried in his dying moments, "I would rather lie on a stove and broil for 1,000,000 years than go into eternity with the eternal horrors that hang over my soul. I have given my immortality for gold, and its weight sinks me into an endless, hopeless, helpless hell." Ah, but for the Christian, the chains are loosed. This whole prison house that holds a soul now sets you free. A friend, you'll go to the place where you shall never die. Final thought tonight, let's bring our time to a close. Not only is death our greatest enemy, not only has death been abolished, but praise God, life and immortality are promised in the gospel. You know, there are many people today searching for life. I want to live. I want to feel alive. I want to have that buzz, that thrill, that thing that means I'm living. The life that is spoken of here in Scripture is true life. One Bible commentator puts it like this: it's the highest and most complete sense of this word. It's the most perfect happiness, a happiness which is a foretaste of that which is enjoyed on the other side. Over this happiness, over this joy, over this contentment, death now has no power. It's simply the gate, so to speak, through which we pass to complete enjoyment. Brent, have you ever, as a Christian, experienced that moment, maybe when you were just overwhelmed, listening to a song being sung and the Lord just thrilled your heart, maybe tears rolled down your face, or maybe for days you just felt the joy of the Lord within your soul because something ministered to you there? Friend, that's just a foretaste of the blessing to come. Do you remember the joy the night the Lord saved you? That's just a foretaste. Have you ever had such fellowship with people, maybe in a prayer meeting, maybe just on a time of fellowship in your home, and you know what? Your heart was lifted to such a degree that you never experienced before, and you said, "Praise the Lord for friends like these. Praise the Lord for blessings and joy and fellowship in Christ." That's just a foretaste of what heaven's going to be. You see, the word here, life, it speaks about a purpose. It speaks about fullness. It speaks about joy. It speaks about direction. It speaks even about the protection that God puts among his people. But not only does the Bible say that the Lord has given us life, but immortality. And that word really means incorruption, a life that will never end. No matter who you are tonight, no matter how healthy you think you are, unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, our life will end. But praise God for that day we stand upon heaven's shore and never, 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 never we taste or experience death. But notice it says here, Jesus Christ hath brought life and immortality to light. You see, life and immortality has always been the promise for those who are trusting in Christ. In the Old Testament, people looked forward and they rested on the finished work of the Messiah and they were saved. They were given eternal life. We look back to the finished work of our Savior and we're saved, we're given eternal life. But what this means here is that Christ hath brought life and immortality to light. Now, the word there, to light, is a very interesting word. In the Greek, we get our word photo. There was a photo. It is a picture that is evidence of something that you've seen. You go on holiday, you take a photograph, you show it to your family. They haven't been there, but they know it's real because they've seen the evidence of it. And friend, this is exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. He proved that there is life and there is immortality. Why? Because he tasted death for sinners. But praise God, he defeated death and he rose to immortal life. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was not the first person to rise from the dead. The widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter. Even in the Old Testament, young boy was raised to life again. But let me tell you this, the Lord Jesus Christ was the first person raised from the dead to never die again. Praise the Lord. We will never die in his presence. And what this means, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought it to light. He's made it known as a fact. And the people there of that day saw him. They saw him alive. They saw him immortal. They saw him go up to heaven, and the voice said, he shall come again as you've seen him go. Friend, we've often wondered what our Savior looked like, physically speaking. Well, if you're on this earth when he returns again, you will see him as he left that day. And if you close your eyes in death and open them in glory, and that's all it will be, just that moment, then you'll see him face to face just the way he is. You know, one day, D.L. Moody realized he was not long for this world. And he said to his friends, someday you'll read in the paper that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement of a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1858. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the spirit is alive forever. There's a cathedral in Milan, in Italy. And there are three inscriptions over the door as you walk in. Above one, there's carved a wreath of roses, and underneath is the inscription, all that pleases is but for a moment. Above another is sculptured a cross, and underneath are the words, all that troubles is but for a moment. But underneath the central entrance between the two pillars, as you walk into the main body of the church, that only is important which is eternal. Friend, tonight, only eternal things matter. I wonder, are you saved? This Jesus Christ, this gospel that is being spoken of here, he is the only one who can save your soul. He's the only one who can give you eternal life. He's the only one who can save you from hell. He's the only one who can give you joy in this life and peace in death. And praise God, he has promised he will be with you. Bring you through to home. Friend, tonight, if the Lord has brought you to this place, here's the message. There's life. There's immortality. He has abolished death. You don't have to die in your sin. But praise God, you can die to your sin tonight. Preacher, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to know I've life and hope beyond the grave? You just need to take him at his word. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all you need to do tonight is call. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need you to save me. And, oh, Lord, I thank you. You died on the cross for sinners. You shed your blood. Wash me clean and whiter than the snow. And you know what will happen tonight? The Lord will save you. Death will have no fear. Because the Lord has taken away the sting of your sin. But you see, whenever a man or a woman or a boy or girl is trusting in the Savior, then the Bible say these words, I love thee because thou wast first loved me. Purchase my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus does now. And in just a few moments, this congregation is going to sing those words. And if you're saved tonight, I want you to sing from the depths of your heart as loud as you can and worship unto the Lord, for he has saved your soul. But friend, if you're not saved tonight, I beg of you, don't leave without Christ as the believers are singing of their love for the Savior. You lift your voice to him in prayer. Say, Lord, save me too. Bring me into the family. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.